going to turn our Bibles tonight to, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in our Bibles this evening. And I have a message that the Lord has laid upon my heart that I wanted to give tonight that is going to go along again with our theme that we have for this year. Do it again, Lord. Trying to challenge you with the thought of things that the Lord has done before and knowing that He can do it again. Remember, we told you to be mindful of that hymn that we sang at the start of our night, Living by Faith, in order to see God do great and mighty things in our lives again, perhaps that He's done in the past. We need to have faith to believe that He can. And so I wanted to preach from Psalm 78 tonight and give you just a couple thoughts from this passage tonight that I trust will be a blessing to you, and I trust we'll be able to walk away from here tonight making a decision for Jesus Christ based upon the way that He has spoken to our heart. So let's look at Psalm 78, and I'm going to say from the very beginning of this, we're going to read a good number of verses in this passage tonight. And so if you would just concentrate as we're reading through, and don't allow the length of the passage to cause your mind to wander, but I hope you'll really concentrate on what this passage is trying to teach us. And here's really the context of it. The children of Israel have been able to see the goodness of God working in their midst, His hand upon them and their lives. And they have gotten to a place where they're journeying in the wilderness, and there's times when they have, upon journeying in the wilderness, there's times when they have grumbled, there's times when they have complained, there's times really when they have lived in unbelief, even though they had watched the goodness of God, even though they have had seen God do so many great things. And I think one of the reasons why the Lord kind of laid this message on my heart is because on Wednesday night, I think it goes hand in hand with what we've been learning on Wednesday night. And I encourage you to be here on Wednesday night for our prayer and our Bible study time. What encouragement and refreshment from the Word of God, and then also the time of fellowship we get to have with one another. And so Wednesday night is so important. Right now we're journeying through the Old Testament of our Bible, and we're in the book of Exodus. So we're noticing God delivering or bringing the children of Israel out of this bondage. He has redeemed them. As a matter of fact, really, that's the theme of the book, the redemption of God. He's delivered them. He's freed them from their slavery and their bondage. And now they journey. They come to the Red Sea. God gives them deliverance over the across the Red Sea. And then they begin to start their journey. He leads them in the book of Exodus to Sinai, where Moses receives the law. And then they begin to find the instructions for the tabernacle, and they begin to construct the tabernacle as well in the book of Exodus. And so I think that book, the book of Exodus, goes really hand in hand with what we're going to learn tonight in the book of Psalm and Psalm 78. So let's notice the passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 1, if you would, and just really concentrate on these verses as we read. And we may skip a few as we go down through here, but we really want to read a pretty lengthy passage of Scripture before we get into the thought. Look at what it says in Psalm 78, verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now notice this. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Now, by the way, if we were to pause right there on verse number 3, we would really have a whole entire challenge that goes along with our theme right there in verse number 1. God has done it in the past, and we want to make sure we remember His wonderful works in our life. We want to even pass the blessings of what God has done on to our children. We want to pass them on to our grandchildren. We want to let them know that we're serving a God who is a good God. And He was good in the past, and He'll be good in the present day. And He'll be good in the future as well, won't He? What He's been able to do in the past, He's still able to do in the future. And so let's not forget the wonderful works that the Lord has done. But then look at verse number 5, if you would. Then it begins to share some of the things that God has done. "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Again, making these things known to their children. God has passed it down, and He wants them now to pass it to their children. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children." That's a generational thing, isn't it? And by the way, aren't you thankful that somebody shared the gospel with you? Aren't you thankful that you had somebody pass on their faith to you. They let you know the goodness of God in their lives. And that's why, if you know the Lord as your Savior tonight, that's why you're saved. Because somebody has passed on the gospel to you. Aren't you thankful for that? So generations to come, we want them to know it. Then we want to pass. We want them to pass it on to their generation. That's exactly what we do in the work of the Lord, don't we? We're passing our faith on to somebody else so that they can know it and then pass it on to somebody else. I know we're challenged with that in different other places throughout the Word of God. Notice verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We don't want to soon forget the works of God. We want to keep His commandments. We want to do what He asked us to do. And we want to pass this on from generation to generation. Notice verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Matter of fact, we can almost in our minds go back to the picture in the book of Exodus. It's found in chapter number 32 of the Israelites receiving the law, and the moment they receive the law, they break the law, don't they? By forming the golden calf. Reminds us of the book of Genesis, doesn't it? Adam receives the instruction from God, and immediately he violates it, doesn't he? Immediately he breaks the law that God has given to him. Same with the Israelites. Because of the stubbornness of their heart, they receive the law, but then they immediately break it, and they form this golden calf. He says, I want the generations to come to know the goodness of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Really, what God is saying here is this is exactly what the children of Israel did. They refused at times to obey, and they didn't walk in the ways that the Lord would have them to walk. Look at verse 11. And forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Now, can I ask you a question? Verse 12, would you agree with the psalmist here that God showed some wonderful works when they were in the land of Egypt? Think about all the things that God did to enable their deliverance or their redemption. God showed Himself mighty, didn't He? The wonderful works that God did. And He's saying, I want you to pass these truths on. Notice what it says. It begins to describe some of the things that God has done. Verse 13, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. That's, of course, the Red Sea. And He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with a cloud. And all the night with a light of fire. So the cloud and pillar of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. So Moses smiting that rock and the water coming out of that rock. Verse 16, He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? We're going to skip a few verses, and I want you to go down to verse number 23. Notice what the Bible says now in verse number 23, and we're getting to the main verse that we want to challenge you with tonight. Look at verse 23. Though He had commanded the cloud from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. Verse 29, so they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Would you skip down just a few verses to verse number 40? And now God, through the psalmist, begins to reveal some of the steps that took place in Egypt for the redemption and the deliverance of the Israelites. Look at verse number 40. He said, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. What did he do in Egypt? Well, look at verse 44. And had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Now we're going to keep reading there at verse number 50. But what is it letting us know? God has been good to them, hasn't he? He's been good to the children of Israel. He's been good to God's people. He's delivered them. He's redeemed them. Look at verse 51. And smote all the firstborn in Egypt. We know about the Passover lamb that takes place. The chief of their strength in the tabernacle of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Now notice verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Verse 58 is the last verse we'll read in the passage. He says, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Now, there's a verse that I want to go back to. And when I go back to this verse, I think you're going to, in your mind, go back to the times when we were reading from verse 1 down to verse 20. Then we read verse 23 down to verse 29, started at verse 40 and read down to verse 58. I think you're going to remember in your mind, there were some times where God, where the psalmist says that even though God had been good to them, even though God's wonderful works were able to be seen by the children of Israel, they still provoked the Holy God of Israel, didn't they? And I want you to notice a statement that is said in verse number 41 that I want us to get tonight. And I want to make application with our theme for this year. Do it again, Lord. Notice what it says in verse number 41. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God. And now notice the end of the verse. And limited the Holy One of Israel. It is possible, and we're seeing this through the children of Israel, it is possible to get to a place where we really, in our hearts and in our minds, limit God. We limit God's goodness. We limit God's power. We as a church, this year, we're thinking about this theme for the year of 2022. We don't want it to be said that any of us have put a limit on God. If, again, we've said the statement so many times this year, but if God has done it before, he is able to do it again, isn't he? His power is still real today, just as it was in the days that we're reading here of the children of Israel, how his wonderful works were seen in their lives. But the Bible tells us that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I want us to understand what is meant by that last part of verse number 41, where it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. What the psalmist is saying to us there at the end of verse number 41 is that the children of Israel had set a limit as far as the power of God and its possibility. Now, we serve a God who is omnipotent, isn't he? He is all-powerful. We serve a God who can do anything. As we approach this year, again, our thought was, what we've seen you do before, God, we want to see you do it again. We know that you're a God of great power. We know that there is no limit to your power. But the Bible says through the psalmist that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. They set a limit to the power of God. That word limited in verse number 41 has the idea, or we would give the definition along with that word, of setting a mark. Setting a mark. Would you consider that in your mind tonight when we're talking about the children of Israel limiting the Holy One of Israel? They had set a mark. There was a mark that the children of Israel had established in respect to God's power that he was not able to pass. He may have been able to do this, but they are limiting the power of God. The things that God would be able to do, he would have a limit as to his ability to be able to perform them. Now, for us, we would think of the children of Israel, certainly, of not ever in their hearts getting to this place because they had seen God's goodness. They had seen what he was able to do. But the psalmist said they had gotten to a place where they had limited the Holy One of Israel. They had set a mark. The things that could be done that he was able to do, there was a limit to the ability of God's power. They had set a limit. Can I encourage you tonight, when we look at this thought at the end of verse number 41, to get to a place in our lives where we do not limit God. We do not limit God. God is a God who can do anything, isn't he? He's a God who is all-powerful, and there is nothing he cannot do. That which seems impossible is possible with God, isn't it? So let's not get to a place in our lives where we set a mark, where we get to a place where we say, God, I know there are things that you have done in the past, but as far as in respect to your power, there's a limit as to what you would be able to do, your ability to accomplish. God is a God who can do anything. And you say, well, I don't know that I could ever get to a place where I would feel that way, that God was limited in my life. But I want to have you consider a few things this evening that is possible for us in our lives. We can get to a place where we're like the children of Israel, and we want to ask God to help us with this. Maybe perhaps to just confess some things tonight, to just say, God, please help me not to limit you. I want you to go back, if you would, at verse number 22, and I want us to notice that God is limited by the children of Israel. Number one, I want you to notice tonight that their unbelief clouded their faith. Their unbelief clouded their faith. Now, remember what we just sang in our congregational singing tonight. Hymn number 34, Living by Faith in Jesus Above. Now, he has saved us by faith, and then he desires that we live by faith. We get to a place where we firmly believe and trust God enough to know there is nothing that he cannot do. There's no prayer request he cannot answer. There is no health concern that he does not have the ability to heal and intervene on behalf of that person and their health. There is simply nothing that God cannot do. Do you believe that tonight? Is your faith set in that? But the children of Israel, we're going to notice in verse 22, their unbelief clouded their faith. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 22. It says, but because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. They got to a point in which they did not believe there were things that God was able to accomplish. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They got to a point of unbelief. They should have had faith in the Lord, but they weren't living by faith. It says at the end of the verse, that they had trusted not in his salvation. They were not at a point where they believed that God could deliver them, that God could accomplish things in their life that needed to be done, that needed to be accomplished. Their unbelief clouded their faith. Would you look down at verse 32 if you would? The Bible says this, "For all this they sinned still." Now we read the verses already, so we know what he means when he says, "For all this," meaning after all these things that God has done, they sinned still. And then notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 32, "And believed not for his wondrous works." All the wonderful works that God had done, and yet they still are living in unbelief. Do you know today there are many that are living that way when it comes to their eternity? They're living in unbelief. They've not even put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. There are many that we would, as we would say, perhaps as soul winners, or maybe if you pass out gospel tracts, you say you've had, I'm sure you've had people that have told you, "I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, and I'm not really interested in it." They're just living in unbelief. Remember what we talked about this morning? It's, as far as heaven's concerned, it's the difference between belief and unbelief, isn't it? It's the difference between rejection and receiving. We either receive or we reject. We either believe or we live in unbelief. And there are many today that are lost, that are on their way to hell, that are going to suffer, as we talked about this morning, they're going to suffer, they're going to have to face the wrath of a holy and a just God. And they're living in unbelief. Can I say this? Just like there are many that are lost, that are living in unbelief, there are Christians today as well that have put their belief in the Lord for salvation, but they're not living the Christian life by faith. They're stumbling around in unbelief. And that's what God desires. He desires that we live by faith. As a matter of fact, he calls for that of his people, doesn't he? We're to live by faith and not by sight. My family, we were having our devotions just the other day. And we got to a passage of Scripture where we were talking about faith. And the scripture passage in 2 Corinthians where it talks about walking by faith and not by sight. And as I was reading through the devotional with our girls and my wife and our family together, we were reading through this devotional, and I looked at our girls at the end of the devotional, and they can remember this. I looked at them and I said, "Man, that is good. That is good. That is something for us to remember." And it used the illustration of a person who does not have sight. A person who does not have sight is guided by someone or something. And they, by the way, they learn to be really good at it, don't they? I remember years ago, we picked up, and this is the church before I was here, we picked up two blind girls on the bus. And it was almost as if they could just navigate everywhere by themselves. I mean, it was amazing. They had the poles that they would use. And they would get on and off the bus. And it really just took them a couple weeks of coming into the church to be able to figure out how the building was laid out. And it was just amazing how they would work, even as individuals that were blind and couldn't see, to be able to get their way around. Well, it talked about, in this devotional, it talked about how that as people that are not blind, people that have their sight, really when it comes to our faith, we ought to live in such a way where spiritually we cannot see and we need God to guide us. What a great thought. What a great thought. The blind person needs somebody to help them, or maybe perhaps to navigate through somewhere first before they become familiar with it. And it's the same way for the Christian. Let's live almost in such a way where almost we just say, "God, I've got to totally depend upon you. You've got to be my guide. You've got to be the one that leads me everywhere I go." Let's not live in unbelief, but let's live in faith. When we live in unbelief, we limit the Holy One of Israel. We put a limit on his power. We have set a mark. "God, you can go this far, but I really don't know that you can go this far." Perhaps there's somebody tonight that has a prayer request that you're earnestly seeking the Lord about, and it almost seems like it's impossible. God, it almost seems like there's no way it could happen. the reality of this taking place almost seems impossible. It almost seems overwhelming to me. But we serve a God who can do it, don't we? We serve a God who is able to answer any prayer request, able to meet any need, able to help us in any way. Let's not live in unbelief because we limit the Holy One of Israel. Remember when Moses sent in those 12 spies to spy out the land? And 12 of them came back, and 2 of them had a good report. They're walking by faith, aren't they? It seems overwhelming. The giants are there. It's almost as if we look like small in sight in the sight of those giants, almost as if we're grasshoppers. But we can do it because we serve a God who can help us. And then there's 10 spies that come back, and they say in the book of Numbers, they say, "Well, I don't think there's any way that we can do this. It's overwhelming. There's no way that we can accomplish going into that land and having the victory that the two men, Joshua and Caleb, believe that we're able to have." Let's not live in unbelief. When we live in unbelief, we limit the God, the Holy One of Israel, as it says in verse number 41. But then would you look at another thought? There's another way that the children of Israel limited God. Would you look down at verse number 40? Now we're going to be going to different verses throughout this as we finish this message up. But look at verse number 40. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" Now there's a lot of things to be said in these couple verses that we're going to read. Verse 40 down through verse number 42. Notice there's 2 things already in verse number 40. It says they provoked God and they grieved him. They provoked him. As a matter of fact, when we go to that next verse and it talks about limiting the Holy One of Israel, there's a thought that goes along with limiting the Holy One of Israel when it talks about setting a mark. Remember we talked about setting a mark, putting a limit on God. He can go this far, but I don't know that he can go this far. And it has the idea of because you've set a limit on God, you have provoked him. You have provoked God to even a point of anger at times because you've limited him. But then notice there's another word that describes the children of Israel. It says they grieved him in the desert. Would you agree with me tonight? If you've read your Bible, you would agree with me tonight. It's possible to grieve God today, isn't it? It's possible to get to a place where we grieve the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. One of the ways we do that, we've already talked about it tonight, we live in unbelief. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We put a limit on the Holy One of Israel. But notice what the Bible says in verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God." So now they've provoked him, they've grieved him, they've tempted him, and then the end of the verse, they've limited him as well. Notice what the children of Israel have done. They've provoked him, they've grieved him, they've tempted God, they've turned back, they've limited him. Notice what it says in verse 42. "They remembered not his hand." Now this is the key right here, verse 42. "They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Here's the second way in which the children of Israel limited God. We said, number one, their unbelief that clouded their faith. But number two, the circumstances that looked bigger than their Savior. The circumstances that looked bigger than their Savior. Remember what God had already done for them. As a matter of fact, the psalmist speaks about it, doesn't he? He says that they were in the land of Egypt. They were in slavery there for 400 years. God was about to accomplish something great in their lives as he sent those plagues so that they could have deliverance, so that they could be redeemed. And then they get free from that slavery and they get out into that freedom and they begin to tempt the Lord. They begin to sin against him. They rebel and they have a stiff neck, the Bible says. They complain and they grumble and they murmur as they're going through the wilderness. And the circumstances that they run into look bigger than the Savior. All the things that God had already done for them. He had already accomplished so many things for them when circumstances seemed to be so difficult. When it seemed to be that there was no way. I mean, picture coming to that Red Sea. It just seems to be that there's no way we're going to be able to have victory as we're standing in front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are following behind us. There's no way we're going to get victory. But God says to Moses, "Raise your rod." And the waters part and they walk through on dry ground. Look at what God has already done when circumstances seem to be so difficult. But now they're at a place where those circumstances seemed to be bigger than their God, who had already done such great things for them. He had already done it before, but now they had put a limit on Him. These circumstances are now too great for the Savior. Can I say that there are no circumstances in our life that are greater or bigger than the Savior we serve? Don't get to a place where we limit the Holy One of Israel by looking at the circumstances that are around us and consider them to be too big or bigger than your Savior. The Bible says in the book of Joshua, and we won't take time to read that those verses, but in Joshua chapter number 1, Moses has now died. He's standing on that mountain. He gets to look at the promised land, but remember, because of his sin, he doesn't get to go in the promised land. But now Joshua is going to become the leader of the children of Israel. And what does God say to Joshua? God says to Joshua, I'm going to allow you to conquer the land. You're going to get to have victory. You're going to get to see victory. God's going to allow you to conquer that land. That same land that God wanted to give to the children of Israel as they murmur and they grumble and they complain through the wilderness for those 40 years. God does not allow Moses to take them through, but He does allow Joshua. The circumstances that stood in front of them may have looked overwhelming, but they were not bigger than their Savior. God did give great victory. All throughout the Word of God, we can think about circumstances that we read about in Scripture where it might have seemed overwhelming. David, as he stood before Goliath, we sang the song this morning on the church bus. I love singing bus songs. We sang, "Only a Boy Named David, Only a Little Sling." And he took that little sling and he put one stone in that sling, and we sang that song, and round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went in the air and the giant came tumbling down. Oh, some might have looked at that circumstance and they say that's bigger than God. Some might have looked at the circumstance that Mary was going through when she found out she was a virgin and she was about ready to give birth. But remember what the angel said to her, nothing is impossible with God. The circumstances that we face in our life are not bigger than our Savior, but when we look at our circumstances and they seem to be greater or bigger than our Savior, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Would you look with me at number 3? I want you to look to verse 17, if you would. Verse number 17, notice what the Bible says. We've already read these verses. It says, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." Now notice, God's provided water for them, and now they're hungry. Now they need meat. They need something to eat. They're journeying through the wilderness. They're serving a God who has already delivered them from the Egyptians. He's already allowed them to cross the Red Sea. What makes them think He can't do something now? He's even already provided the water for them. Well, the Bible tells us that they began to ask questions. And the way that they ask these questions, and you have to really consider it as you're reading through it, the way they ask these questions are not answers where they're considering in their heart and mind, yes, God can do it. They're asking these questions really in doubt. Look at what it says in verse 18. "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." Notice verse 19. "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" It's a question that comes with doubt. God, are you able to provide food for us in the wilderness? Notice what they even said about the water that He's provided for them in verse number 20. It says this, "Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" Therefore, verse 21, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth." Again, provoking God's anger by their lack of faith. I want you to notice the third way in which the children of Israel limited God. We said their unbelief that clouded their faith. They looked at the circumstances and they considered them bigger than the Savior. But number 3, they were unwilling to prove the ability of their God. They were unwilling to prove the ability of their God. God had proven Himself before. He's a powerful God. He had already proven Himself. But yet they say He's provided water. He's got us out of the land of Egypt. He's allowed us to cross the Red Sea. But will He be able to provide bread for us so that we can eat? They've limited the Holy One of Israel. They're unwilling to prove the ability of their Savior. I want you to notice a couple verses with me here. Would you turn to the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians, and look with me if you would at chapter number 3 and down to verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, but I think it proves to us a great truth tonight. It says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." Now we could just pause right there and that verse would be good enough, wouldn't it? Oh, the great truth in that verse. God is able to do abundantly. God is able to do anything, isn't he? We're able to at all times prove the ability of the Savior. He can do it all. But then notice what it says at the end of the verse. "Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do above what we could even imagine in our minds. If you can imagine the most incredible miracle that you could ever consider in your mind, that you could even bring up in your thoughts, God is able to do it. He's able to give you above what you even ask for. Sometimes when we ask God, we limit him, don't we? We limit the Holy One of Israel. God says, "You have not because you ask not." Some might say, "Well, why does he need to hear? He already knows what I have need of." But he wants to see your faith, doesn't he? He wants to hear his children talk to him. And there are some times where we would believe that scripture verse. We do not have because we do not ask. And we've limited God. We're unwilling to prove the power and the ability of the Savior. He's able to do anything. Remember the verse we memorized at the very beginning of our year, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus, or God, is able to do above and beyond what we could even ask or think. Think about what the Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 24. It says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." There's nothing that God cannot do. By the way, that speaks to our calling as well. If God has called you to do something, he will give you the ability to do it. Don't get to a place in your life where you say, I'm unwilling to prove the power and the ability of my Savior. God, I've said it so often, and it is so true. God doesn't call those who are already equipped. He equips those who he calls. He gives you the ability to do whatever it is that he has called you to do, far above what you could even ask or what you can think. Let's not limit the Holy One of Israel by our unwillingness to prove the ability of our Savior. Is there a prayer request that you're bringing to the Lord right now that almost seems impossible to be answered? Keep bringing that to the Savior. He's able to do it. Don't be unwilling to prove the ability of your Savior. Is there a need that you have? Something that you say, this is a legitimate need that I have. It's not something I just want. It's a need that I have. And I'm going to God on behalf of that need that I have. Maybe it's with our health. Maybe it's in another way. And you say, this is just a great need that I have. Let's prove the ability of our Savior. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think. And then, would you just for a moment look back to Psalm 78. I want to give you the last one and we'll be done tonight. Psalm 78. And look down, if you would, at verse number 36. I want us to notice the last way that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Notice we said already that their unbelief clouded their faith. The circumstances looked bigger than the Savior. They were unwilling to prove the ability of the Savior. But then notice number 4. I want you to look at verse 36 if you would. And it says this, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth." Now, the Bible tells us that there's something that they said in the verse that comes before this. So we've got to notice how they flatter with their mouth. Look at what it says in verse number 35, if you would. "And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." They remembered God is our rock. God is our redeemer. We've gone through all of these things that God has brought us through. They went through times of complaining and murmuring, grumbling, and then they got to the place where we acknowledge God is our rock. He is our Redeemer. But the Bible tells us they're flattering with their mouth. Look at what it says in verse 36. "Nevertheless, they did flatter with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues." You know, maybe perhaps in your mind you might go to the book of Judges. Remember what happens in the book of Judges where there's a repentance that takes place, and then they turn right back away from the Lord. And it's a cycle in the book of Judges that happens over and over again. They turn away from the Lord. God raises up a judge. They repent. and they turn away from the Lord again. And it's that cycle that keeps happening over and over and over again. That's what God is saying about the children of Israel. Yes, they may have acknowledged with their mouth, but they've lied with their mouth. They've lied with their lips. They've been deceitful. And now notice the application of all of this that's given to us by the psalmist in verse 37. Notice what's said. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. The last way in which we notice tonight the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel is that their speech did not reflect their heart. Their speech did not reflect their heart. They're saying things with their mouth, but the Bible says they're lying because it's really not a good indicator of what really is happening in the heart. And you know, there might be somebody tonight that's just limited the Holy One of Israel by a mouth that says you believe that God can do it, but really a heart that lacks that faith. Oh yes, I think God can do it with my mouth, but yet a heart that just still lacks the faith that God is able to do above and beyond what we would even ask or what we would think. Let's not limit the Holy One of Israel. I want us to read one more verse. And I skipped it on purpose. I did not read this one on purpose because we were going to come back to it to finish the message tonight. In spite of all of the things that the children of Israel do to limit the Holy One of Israel, there's a verse that's tucked right in the middle of this passage that shows the goodness of God. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 38. It'll be the last verse we read and we'll finish. In spite of all the children of Israel had done, look at what verse 38 says. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Can I say this? Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? Oh, at times in our life we live in unbelief. At times in our life we're unwilling to prove the ability of the Savior. We let circumstances really stand in the way of helping us to really see that the circumstances we're going through, they're not bigger than the Savior. Our Savior is bigger than anything we go through. But isn't it just like God to say that even though their hearts may have been hard, even though their hearts may have turned from him, he forgave, the Bible says, their iniquity. And then notice this, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Many a time God did it. There are times they could have been destroyed, and yet God turned away his wrath. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God to be merciful? Where he does not give us what we deserve. Oh, we deserve punishment. We've lacked faith. We've lived in unbelief. Perhaps we haven't noticed truly the ability that God has. And we haven't been able to really prove our Savior and his goodness and his power to us because we're living in unbelief. But yet God says, I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to show love. And I'm willing to show mercy. Now, our theme this year, do it again, Lord. We know he has the power, but let's not put a limit on our Savior. Let's not live like the children of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's not put a limit on our Savior. Let's know, as Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think. Father, thank you for the verse of Scripture, Lord, that we were able to read from tonight, the passage of Scripture there in Psalm.